good. Good morning to everyone. What a blessing that our worship has been today. I want to share with you some great news. We have we want to add two new members to the body of Christ here in El Campo, Joel and Jay Priest. Y'all raise your hands back there. Y'all welcome them in the Lord. They are from the Church of Christ in Littleton, Colorado. I have no idea why they would move from Colorado to El Campo, Texas. But y'all can find out as you get to know Joel and Joy Priest. And so we are just so glad to have you all here with us today. Eli, good job on reading the text today from Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 22 this morning, and as we study this wonderful book that explains to the church just how vital you are in the purposes of God, that He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, that you are God's treasured possession, that Jesus wants His fullness to abide in you as individuals, and that God wants to abide in us fully through Christ and His Spirit, and that we would be an expression, we are the expression, we are God's mission to this world, that we proclaim the reconciliation that has been brought about through what Christ did on the cross with the world, with all of humanity, and how we have been brought together because of the blood of Christ. And so God help us and bless us to understand this incredible letter of Ephesians. Matter of fact, this text, verses 11 through 22, may be the central message of the book of Ephesians this morning, and I look forward to this time of reflection as we think about this letter. It's focusing in on peace. If you notice that was stated several times in the reading of this morning. And I want to look at this. We're going to read the text, and I want to make a few observations and reflections for us to think about as we continue to follow Christ. It says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death," He killed it, "their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those of you who were near. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone, and in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Now, if there's one thing about Jesus, as we think about what Christ did in His ministry, especially if you're one of the disciples along the journey, it seemed like Jesus disrupted peace more than He created peace. Or maybe He disrupted the hostility that was in the world and was really ushering in peace. And it's we're so not used to that, that it's hard to realize that Jesus is the one that brings calm to us and calm to the world. Can you imagine if you were Jesus' disciple and you're in the boat, and there's a storm, and you're fearful for your life, and the waves and the wind and everything is howling. It is a picture of chaos, and Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat, his head on a pillow. Are you kidding? What is up with that? Lord, don't you know they grabbed him by the lapels of his suit? He was wearing a suit just like mine today. This is what Jesus wears. I didn't know if y'all knew that or not, but they grabbed him by the lapels of the suit. Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown. And in calm, he doesn't jump up in just crazed, half crazed, needing some Starbucks dark roast coffee to kind of wake up. He's not in a stir. He just wakes up and he goes, "Peace, be still." I don't think he had to yell like we as preachers sometimes do. He just said, "Peace." And there was calm. Can you imagine being with Jesus in the boat? Again, there's a lot of events that happen in the boat, and they go across the lake to Gennesaret and across the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and they get to the other side, and there is a man who is without clothes on, body completely scarred up, maybe some chains hanging from his wrist and his ankles, and he comes running up, and he says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" He yells. And if you were a disciple, what would you do? I don't know the last time a naked man came running up to you, but you would probably either hit them or take off running. One of the, or maybe both. Maybe you'd be yelling, "Halt, therefore, in the name of the Lord, stop." You know, or get your mace out, or some of y'all might be doing this number right here, right? You know? And here's Jesus. He's not threatened. He's not threatened. It captures me. He is just not threatened by the things that threaten us. He said, "What's your name?" That's just not the first thing I would ask. I'd have said, "Man, get some clothes on or something. What's your name? What's your name?" Gives them the name. At the end of the story, there's peace. Oh, wow. So don't you know that following Jesus is just a lifelong lesson? It's a journey of discovering peace, is it not? What's going on? What's going on in your life today? Where's the disruption? In this passage, it is fascinating. It says one thing about our peace, and that is that Christ is our peace. It doesn't say, "I've got peace because Texas A&M won their football game." Did they win or not? Oh, I shouldn't even have brought that one up. Some of y'all came this morning with a heavy burden on your heart. You know, I got peace when I got that bonus. Or I'll have peace when my wife finally starts listening to me. Don't y'all report to Mindy. I'm just kidding. That's an illustration. Okay. Hey, get off your phone. Don't be texting her. She's homesick, if you're wondering. She's sick of me. It's one morning she has peace. No kids, no husband. It's great. I'm kidding, y'all. I'm kidding. We really have a wonderful marriage. Do you know something I don't know? Okay. This is a participatory sermon this morning, I guess. You know, intense fellowship. That's right. And so you name what it is that you want so that you can have peace. And I'm going to tell you that you can achieve it and you can get it and you can still not have peace. Or you may not get it. You may not achieve it. It may not come about. Is it possible that you could still receive the peace of Christ? Peace be still. I mean, think about Jesus. He shows up in the when the disciples and others were gathered after they had reported that there had been a resurrection, or they had reported that Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb. And they're eating together, and they've heard some reports from the ladies that Jesus has raised from the dead. And Peter, and he ran to the tomb, remember? Anyway, they're all there together, and Christ shows up. I would have been like, ah! And I think that's what they were. Totally unexpected. You know what his first words were? Peace be with you. Jesus is the author and the giver of peace. We don't create it. I think we are called to maintain it through the Spirit. But Jesus is the giver of peace. This is a beautiful text this morning in Ephesians because it's sort of unique. It is unique. It's the only place in the Bible, in verse 11, it says, so every text in Scripture has an agenda. It wants you to do something. It's motivating you. It's calling you out to do something. And in this particular passage, the imperative is asking you to remember. Now, we remembered this morning. We remembered what the covenant that we have with Christ. We remember the benefits of Christ on the cross as Eli prayed about those things. It's interesting in the Bible that there's so many passages where where we're told to forget. Paul himself says, you know, I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm pressing on toward the goal to win the prize. I'm moving forward. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that that the Lord views our sins as far as the east is from the west. And young people sing this song, but remember not the sins of my youth. It's from another psalm that we're asking God not to remember our sins. This is the only place in the New Testament where we are asked to remember our former situation, our former desperate situation. Paul says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. Now, who was calling them uncircumcised? We got Jewish Christians and we got Gentile Christians. And they're being called, it's in quotations in my NIV Bible, he's calling them uncircumcised. Who's calling them the uncircumcised? Well, it's the Jewish Christians who have been near to the covenants of the Lord throughout their life. The promises, salvation is of the Jews, right? Jesus had to preach to the lost sheep of Israel. And so it comes from salvation for the world comes through the Jews. Was initially, the gospel began in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. Now we're getting into Gentile country, and to the ends of the earth. And so the message is that the gospel is expanding, it's going out. But they're being called, have you ever been called a name? See, anytime we call people names, we are saying there's them and there's us, right? And we don't mix. There's them and we got names for them, right? Here the name is uncircumcised. Now, I want to tell you that in the Greek, here we go. In the Greek, it's a little more derogatory than our English word translated uncircumcised. I'm not going to say it, okay? We'll just leave it at that. But the Jews had a less than name for the Gentiles. Are you following me? And so I don't know, we create all kinds of scenarios, racial scenarios, gender scenarios, socioeconomic class scenarios, and there's us and there's them. And us, we always have a superior description for ourselves, and for them, we always have, I'm not saying we as in you and you're guilty, I'm saying this is the human tendency. Are y'all following me? Say amen. Okay, all right. It may apply, and if it does, then hear God's word this morning. But there's always these terms, you know, we're going to put you in a category, in a box, and you, that's who you are. That's where you fit. And there's us, and we're superior. Jesus, or Paul says here, he says, I want you to remember, oh, Gentile Christians, I want you to remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners to the without hope, without God. But now in Christ, you who are far away have been brought near. In other words, those Jewish Christians, they don't have a leg up. Hey, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Can I get an amen? Do you hear me, church? At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Nothing to the cross I bring. Simply to the cross it's all level. Nobody has an advantage. You know what God's agenda is? God's agenda is to make us one. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have differentiation. We have ethnic differentiation. We have racial differentiation. We have gender differentiation. You know, guys don't stop being guys. Girls don't stop being girls. People with hair don't stop being people with hair. People without hair. Larry, I hate it, but they don't have to stop being people without hair unless you get plugs. Nevertheless, you know, our world has a way of thinking about it. So God's agenda has been to make us one, to reestablish peace. And church, we are that community of people that are to be that beacon of peace to the world. In our world, there's schools and institutions of war. They study war and conflict. Like we can send some of our brightest and best young men and women, and if they score high enough on their test scores, they can enter into some of our most elite military schools in the world, and we can study war. Do we have any schools to study peace? Should not the church be the Institute of Peace and Reconciliation? Help me. Can I get an amen? The church should be an, like, the one thing we should really do good at, the one thing we should really shine for the world for is peace and reconciliation. And Jesus is the author that it starts with God. We didn't create it. We didn't start it. We were hostile to God and we were hostile to one another, the Bible tells us. But Jesus came as God's means of establishing peace with us, with God, and then that horizontal relationship, us with one another. I Googled this past week. I Googled how to achieve peace. I came across an endless array of articles, 15 ways to achieve peace, 4 ways, 5 tips, this, that. Here's what I found. Here's some of the things. If you want to achieve peace, listen to music. Deep breathing. Go for a walk. Enjoy nature, which Eli and I did yesterday, and I'm feeling so much more peace already. Play with a pet. And some of you are going, John, are you going to say that playing with a pet is not how I have peace? Just mess with my dog and you'll find out what hostility is like. So don't talk about man. Declutter. Now that's my wife's way. She cannot go to bed unless the kitchen is decluttered. Everything is put up in a way. Can I get an amen? Somebody else? Yeah. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I can live in the midst of a bomb that went off and I can sleep. I mean, I can sleep as good there as in a clean house, but I feel blessed because our house is so clean. And y'all are going to rebuke me for not helping my wife more, and I already repented. Okay, love yourself. They say that's how you have peace. Love without condition. View failure as a learning curve. I have a hard time with that, but that's still good. How about this? Worry less. If you want to have peace in your life, just stop it. Stop worrying, Suzanne. She drives me crazy. Just kidding. Just stop worrying. How many of you have achieved peace by just stopping? Stop worrying. Did that work? I do think it's great advice, but really, how can you absolutely, how do you get there? Or, and another thing, the new thing because of our great social technology is don't compare. Don't compare. Well, you know, there's actually some things in the Bible that talk about this, but this is what I want to say. While all of these ways may be good, they don't for us achieve what our hearts long and desire for. Only God can do that, church family. Zechariah. I want to share a passage from Zechariah. Let's see here. That's in the Old Testament. I believe it's near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, there it is. Chapter 9. Probably 450, maybe 500 years before Christ. The prophet says, chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim." Chariots were the Abram's tanks of the Israelite period. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Do you realize that the main agenda of Jesus is the restoration of peace? It's incredible. And yet, we really have a hard time with this. I mean, we as Christians and as churches all across the United States. There's a guy named Tom Rainier. He does a lot of research on churches across the United States and what's going on. He sent out a tweet on his social media, and he asked folks, he said, "What are some of the silliest arguments and disputes that you have ever witnessed in your church?" Now, I hit cancel on my printer when it got to page 50. I thought it was about 3 or 4 pages. But people had tweeted back over 50 pages of responses of schisms, disputes, and division that has occurred in church. I want to share with you some of the ones that were mentioned in his article, and I thought they were interesting. One, there was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship leader's beard. We don't want to go there. There was a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or a cemetery. I'm just dying to know how that one turned out. There was a church argument and a vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. Amen. That's a timely argument. See, there was at least one person that got it. The IQ we need to check in this church. There was a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. I would just like to know who was the one that took the original picture. There was a business meeting. They had two business meetings. They argued over whether or not the church should buy a weed eater. Now, folks, that's just wacky. You have to laugh, right? Hey, there were two different churches that people talked about that fought over what type of coffee was going to be served. There was a movement to move from, where's Mike Moran? I don't see Mike. See, he's a Folgers guy. Okay, there was a move to move away from Folgers to a Starbucks brand coffee, and that created a lot of consternation. And in the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend, and members actually left the church because of the stronger blend. They called themselves the Right Blend Fellowship. Just kidding. It is true, not the Right Blend Fellowship, but it's true. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Now, my thought is only if you balance it out with angel food cake. And there was a disagreement over using the term pot luck instead of pot blessing. That could mean some different things in these today's society, couldn't it? Man, if we put out on a church sign, we're having a pot blessing, our church may triple in size. But the problem was the concept of luck contradicts the theology of sovereignty of God. And so it's a very serious issue. So I don't know. Now, hey, this is true. It's true. Now, I don't know if this one is true or not, but there was a mother that went to wake up her son one Sunday morning, and when she knocked on the door, he said, "I don't want to go to church." And she said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "I'll give you two good reasons. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them." And his mother replied, "I'll give you two reasons why you will go to church. One, you're 47 years old, and two, you're the preacher." I'm scared to know what people will say about me later on, and I'll be, when I'm long gone, Eli will be bringing up some silly stuff of me. But peace is mentioned 43 times in Paul's letters. Listen to this. God is a God of peace. Christ is the Lord of peace who gives peace. The gospel is the gospel of peace. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Peace is our reward at the coming of Christ. The kingdom is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace is the goal for human relations. It's the foundation for solving problems. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians, Paul says, peace rules in our hearts. And in this text, in verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one." Any two groups. Here it's Jew and Gentile Christians, but anybody that has division. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would tell me it, when I was in the back seat of our car, which at that time was bigger than an SUV, she would tell me, "You don't cross this line right here." And this sister, my younger sister was right beside me, and then my older sister right beside her. And she, "Don't you cross that line." And I would test it, boy. I had so much fun doing that. And, but you know, you draw a line. There's a wall. There's us and there's them. The Bible says there is no them. There is no them. It's us. And sometimes us has to work hard at being us. You know, like they did at in Acts chapter 15. Do you know what the earliest and first divisive issue in the church was? It was over circumcision, right? And Paul and Barnabas had gone and were preaching in Antioch, and there were a lot of Gentiles that came into the faith. And the Jewish Christians at the home church, the mother church back in Jerusalem, heard of this, and they're thinking, "Oh my, what about circumcision?" Because circumcision, they're saying, "Yes, grace, yes, Jesus, but you also need to keep kosher laws, and you should also be circumcised." And they had a long history and a story. Remember in Exodus chapter 4, there's the story of Moses and his wife Zipporah and their son, I believe it's Gershom, were on their way back to Egypt. God was sending them, and they were spending the night. They had left Midian, and they're on their way back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And in the middle of the night, God confronted Moses, and the scripture says God was trying to kill him. And had it not been for the intervention of Zipporah, who mediated in this story the grace of God for Moses, she cut off the foreskin of her son and threw it at Moses' feet. And then she called Moses, "You're my bridegroom of blood." Now, that can mean a couple of things. Number one, you're going to get us killed because you didn't keep the promise that God told us to keep. Or number two, you are a bridegroom of blood. It is only by blood that one is saved, right? And remember, we can go back to Genesis 17, in which the covenant of circumcision, which was a sign that one belonged to the Lord. It was the command that God gave Abraham. We see that Moses almost got killed, and now years later, here we are in the church, and you're saying we shouldn't circumcise? Are you kidding? Folks, that would be like next Sunday, if I stood up here with a guitar to lead us in worship, how would you feel? I don't even want to go there. Would that be disruptive? Would that rock your world? Would there be a response? Would everybody go, "Jesus, Judd will be over here, woo," you know, we can't do that, right? It was bigger than that, way bigger than that. This discussion. And you know what's neat in Acts chapter 15 is everybody's heard. Everybody has a voice. everybody's listened to. The Pharisees who have become Christians that are saying, we got to circumcise folks, they had an opportunity to speak. They shared everything that was on their heart and their mind. They didn't hold back. Paul and Barnabas got an opportunity to speak. They had told what God had done among the Gentiles. Peter had an opportunity to speak. He talked about how Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. And you can go back to Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius. And God showed Peter that he had accepted, that God does not discriminate and all people can be his children. Peter said, you know, what hinders them from being baptized? And he ordered that they be baptized. Cornelius and his family and his friends. And so everybody in Acts chapter 15 has a chance, even James, the brother of Jesus, has a chance to speak. And then the church, through scripture and experience and great leadership, come to a resolution. And they said, we want you to stay away from sexual immorality and from idolatry. And other than that, God be with you. And a letter was sent. You know, that church in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were, they could have said, when they heard that there were people in Jerusalem that were saying, hey, we can't have this. We can't have new Christians that are not being circumcised. The church in Antioch could have said, huh, we'll just go do our own thing. Y'all do your thing, we'll do ours. We'll show you. We'll be independent. We'll be the independent Antioch Church of Jesus Christ. And y'all can be the Jerusalem Mother Church of Jesus Christ, and y'all can circumcise, and we won't. They could have done anything like that. But you know what? They didn't. Everybody was heard, the whole truth was told, and a decision was made based on scripture and experience. God had given his spirit to Gentiles, and through great leadership. And there was peace. In this text, Paul's evidently reflecting on that. Because he says that Jesus, verse 15, set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Which God, the Greek says, that through which he killed their hostility. Now, wouldn't that be interesting and crazy? If Jesus has killed our hostility at the cross, but we want to pick up more bows and arrows and swords and spears and darts. Isn't that crazy? If God has killed it through Jesus on the cross, why would we raise it? Why would we get back to it? And so Paul says he's killed it. He's done away with it. And this is what Jesus preached. He preaches peace far away to those who are near. And we have access. Everybody has the same access. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil, Adriana, show me this. Show me the temple. Prior to this time, prior to what Christ had done, the temple was, this is the Herod's temple, or a model of Herod's temple. Everything outside the walls is what's called the court of the Gentiles. They could not enter this gate. If they went through the gate, they would be killed by Jewish law that was upheld by the Romans. Inside, you had the court of women, and inside the second gate is the court of the priest, and the third gate that you see is the Holy of Holies. And only the priest got to go in the Holy of Holies, the high priest, one time a year. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated all of us from the innermost sanctuary of God was torn away. In other words, every single one of us. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You are Abraham's, you're seeds. Abraham, you're the ones that are the recipients of the promise that God made to Abraham. And I love this, verse 19. So Paul says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. You're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Go to the next slide for me. I want you to see what a cornerstone E. Sometimes it looks right on my computer and then in translation it gets lost. But here's the more important thing. Look at this picture. A cornerstone, used to they didn't have bricks. They didn't have a way of, they used stones for masonry. And at the bottom, at the foundation of a building where two walls come together, you would have to have a really strong, large stone because it's holding up these two walls that come together. And Paul uses that imagery to explain to us that Jesus is our cornerstone. And verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You know, there's, go back to the temple if you don't mind, the picture of the temple. This is how it was before Jesus. This is how it is after Christ. Look at you. You are one in Christ, and you are the temple that God dwells in by his Spirit. You say, is God near? Yeah, he's near. And that's why you don't have to be anxious and afraid. Well, we don't have to pick up hostilities anymore. That we can lay our weapons of war down. There's not us and them. I'm just as guilty of it as anybody. There's only us. You agree with that? Can I hear an amen? Do y'all believe that, church family? Can I hear an amen? It's just us. It's just us. And you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If you need to respond to the gospel message today, however God moves in your heart, there could be something very private that you have. Maybe there's a change that needs to take place in your life. You don't have to come forward to do that. Resolve to do that in the Lord today. I would encourage you to find a friend, someone spiritually mature. Visit with them, talk with them, have them pray for you as you make this renewed commitment in your life. But if there's any of you that need to respond this morning, you want the prayers of the church to buttress and support you, then we invite you forward as we stand and as we